We are going to read from the beginning of the chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 11. And the Lord himself, we know, will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's ask the Lord's help tonight as we consider the message of his word. Our Father and our God, we come to thee now in the Savior's blessed name. We thank thee for what we have already considered in this service. We thank thee that there is no pardoning God like thee. We thank thee, Father, that thy Son is the only foundation of the church. We thank thee that there is no blood, no altar now. We rejoice that richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stains. O Lord, we rejoice in the sight of the Lamb of Calvary. Father, we come now to thy word, which thou hast appointed for this occasion. We ask that thy Spirit may so come upon us, may so quicken us, as we may attend unto the ministry of thy word to our hearts. O Lord, we look to see Christ lifted up. O Father, make thy name known in this place. We ask, O Lord, that thy word would speak in every soul. Through the power of the Spirit of God. Remember those especially who are outside of Christ this evening. We pray that thou wilt bring them to thyself. Lord, now we ask that in the name of Christ, thou wilt come and fill me with the power of thy Spirit to the very uttermost, that thou wilt grant me this evening that gracious anointing I need for the proclamation of thy word. O Lord, give grace above all, that Christ may be lifted up. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The secret of true humility is to commit yourself entirely to the care of Jesus Christ. It is only in that submission that you find yourself liberated from the concerns you may have for your reputation, for your well-being, or for the welfare of those around you. The temptation which so many confront is the thought that other people really don't understand your problems, and that therefore you must undertake to educate them about those problems. At the end of the day, however, the issue comes down to yourself and the desire that you have that others should pay attention to you. In this first epistle of Peter, the inspired apostle majored on the theme of the sufferings of Christ. Indeed, in every chapter, there is a reference to the sufferings of Christ. And he majored on that theme as a key to understanding the accomplishment and the application of the gospel. In every circumstance of life, Peter bade his readers to consider the extent of Christ's sufferings before coming to any conclusion about the extent of their own sufferings. And that was not to minimize the sufferings of the people, because he says in this same epistle that they were going to endure a fiery trial of persecution. So he's not trying to minimize or dismiss or disdain the sufferings of the people, but he was trying to place those sufferings into such a perspective that no one would feel he was worthy of extra attention because of those sufferings. The sufferings of Christ, Peter was saying, were with a view to defeating human pride. They were to show us that there is a way to true peace, true contentment, true satisfaction, true blessedness. And that is the way of true humility. In fact, in this very chapter, in verse 5, he speaks of that. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And the expression there is literally, put on the slave's garment. Put on the servant's apron. And no doubt Peter was thinking back to that night when the Lord Jesus laid aside his garments and girded himself as a servant would and went around and washed their feet. Peter is here speaking about putting on the slave's apron, as it were. This is the way, Peter said, of casting all your care upon Christ, because Christ cares for you. Now, the New Testament has a number of exhortations concerning the anxiety which is too often the believer's companion in this world. Probably the most well-known of those is in Matthew chapter 6, and I direct your attention there. This exhortation that came from the lips of our Lord, Matthew chapter 6. And if you look at verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, was the Lord teaching here that his people should make no plans at all for the future? Was he teaching them that they shouldn't give any thought at all to the days which are coming? Was he teaching that they should not take any prudent steps to prepare for the days ahead? No, he wasn't teaching that. But what he was saying was, let this not become the focus of your life, so that all you can think about is, what are we going to do? What are we going to eat? How are we going to get along? He's saying, let that not become the focus of your life. He was saying that the kind of fretfulness which awaits the future with trepidation, with fear, with anxiety, is a waste of energy for the child of God. He was saying that you should not let the future become a care to you. You should not let it become a burden to be borne. In the same way, the Apostle Paul exhorted the Philippians. If you turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. The force of the expression is, you should not be anxious about anything. You should not allow the circumstances of life to take over your mind so that that is all you can dwell upon. The presence of anxiety is the sign that you have not submitted yourself entirely to the direction of God in your life. As long as you are in this flesh, you are going to face this battle, this continuing tension between the humble submission to the purpose of God. We are great at saying we believe in God's sovereignty, but we're not always so great at accepting the exercise of that sovereignty. We have this tension then between this humble submission to the purpose of God and the ardent desire to have everything the way we want it. Peter's argument in this chapter is that you can only humble yourself under the mighty hand of God when you have cast all your care upon Christ. In fact, that's the force of the way the language runs. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, having cast all your care upon him. That's the secret to you. That's how you're humble. You cast your care upon Christ. Now, I want you to follow the argument with me. You can only succeed in the spiritual warfare, then, when you have cast all your care upon Christ. I have, on more than one occasion, I think, referred to the blessing that God gave to me in allowing me to be born and to be brought up in a Christian family. In my home, the Bible was an open book. I referred to the fact that attendance at public worship was never for us a matter of convenience. In fact, I had gone to college before it dawned on me that in some homes that it was not simply automatic, that you got up and you went to the house of God on the Lord's Day. In our home, we were always taught that attendance at public worship was a holy privilege to be carefully guarded. And I give thanks to God again and again for parents who saw to it that we would be trained in that way. That was a great privilege. But you know, as impressive as all of those things are in my memory of my childhood, there is one more impressive thing that always comes to my mind whenever I think of my family's home. For in every place where we lived, and my father was in the army, so we lived in quite a few places in the early years of my life, in every place where we lived, as early as I can remember, I never remember when this was not there, there was a simple sign on one of the walls in the house, not a very large sign. It had a brown textured background. It was somewhat glossy, lacquered finish, and it had large gold letters on it. And my mother still displays it in her home. When she moved into her condominium she now occupies, I put that sign up for her right above the door. So it's what you see as you open the door to go out into the hallway outside in the building. That sign had two simple words on it. Jesus cares. And as I said, I can never remember a time when I did, as soon as I could read, I suppose. I'm sure it was there before then, but I wouldn't have had any way of knowing what it said. But I can never remember a time when I didn't see that sign. And over the years, that simple message has spoken to me over and over. Jesus cares. Those words bring to my mind the words of that gospel song, part of which says, "Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Though the road be dreary, the long night weary, I know my Savior cares." We have a Savior who cares about us and who cares for us far more effectively than we could ever do for ourselves. We tend to believe, you see, that we are better at that kind of care because no one understands our problems the way we do. But tonight, let us hear the command of the Spirit of God again in this text. And let us dwell on those words. Jesus cares. Christians are often far better at speaking about trust than they are at practicing it. They make the little excuses in their minds. "Well, you know, I'm just naturally a worrier. I just naturally worry. You know, I just can't help it. That's the way I am. You know, that's the way God made me." But wait a minute. Couldn't you also say, "Well, you know, I guess I'm just naturally a sinner. I guess I just can't help it. That's just the way I am." But don't we argue Christians don't have to sin? Christians don't have to be under the bondage of sin. They have been freed from it. Then why can we not say that Christians have been freed from the domination of care? Do we not know the experience of which David wrote? If you turn back to Psalm 142, we'll read of that experience. Psalm 142 and verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Here was David in the cave. David fleeing on one of the occasions from Saul. And here was his testimony. No man cared for my soul. What was David's response in verse 5? I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. To cast all your care upon Christ is to surrender your control of it. And could I say that that is the reason most people do not cast their care upon Christ? You see, we're very good at singing, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there, but we're not so good at taking our burden to the Lord and leaving it there. We still have this idea that of all people, we are most competent to deal with our problems, and that probably not even the Lord Himself grasps the extent of these problems fully. Now, we would never say that, because our theology teaches us that the Lord knows everything. But haven't we bought into the idea that Jesus can't really care for us effectively all of the time, for there are so many people that He has to care for? Well, I'm here to tell you this evening, on the authority of this Word, He does care for you. It is a present tense. It is a care which is always there. You know, there are times when we try to divide our Lord Jesus Christ from His true humanity. We think of Christ up in heaven, and we sometimes lose sight of that clear conception that the one who was born of a human mother, who lived in this world, who died, was buried, and rose again, ascended up into heaven, that He is still born of a human mother, that He is still a man, and that He still understands every aspect of our human condition even better than we can. We tend to think that He has forgotten what it's like. But the truth is that we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Listen to that. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities because He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He is able then to help us. He is able to carry us. I want you to consider three elements of His care this evening. First of all, the capacity of His care. Just how much can Jesus care? How much can He carry? Well, our answer is, we think He can carry some of the burdens, but those that are nearest to our own hearts, well, they would be just too much for the Lord to manage. That's the way Christian people seem to think. And yet the word picture in the text is very vivid. For this verb that is translated cast pictures the action of throwing something. The only other time it occurs in the New Testament, the picture is of the disciples. They have gotten this colt on which the Lord Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem. And we read there that they cast their garments onto him. They didn't have any blanket, so they cast their garments onto him, meaning their outer cloaks, apparently, so that there was a covering for him to sit upon. They cast them onto him. It's the same kind of picture that you would have in a cowboy going out to saddle a horse. He takes the saddle out and he casts it up onto the horse, as long as the horse has been broken. The cowboy doesn't take the saddle and tie it to a rope hanging from the top of the barn and then lower it slowly down so that it's just touching the horse's back, so that only part of the saddle's weight is on the horse. If he tried to do that, he wouldn't be riding very far, that's for sure. People don't climb onto a horse, hanging onto something above them and just letting their legs touch the sides of the horse. That wouldn't be much of a ride. What do? They cast themselves onto the horse entirely, so that all of their weight is cast onto the horse. Now, the way some people approach this text, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you, you would think that Christ was only very small and that he was not able to bear the weight. They don't want to put too much on him. They want to retain a lot of it for themselves so they can think about it and worry about it. But what does Peter say? Cast all your care upon him. How much is that? All. Take the thing which is heaviest, the thing which weighs you down the most, the burden which is heaviest upon your heart. Take that and cast it onto Christ and everything else beside. Can he carry it? Well, let's turn back to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. And verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What is your burden tonight? What is the thing in your heart tonight that is a heavy weight to you, that every time you think upon it, it drags you down in your soul? What is that that absorbs energy that you could devote to other things? Cast it upon the Lord. Sometimes we adopt the attitude that the anxious disciples had when they were out with the Lord in the ship on the Sea of Galilee. We read of that incident in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 38. Here they had gone out, and the Lord was in the ship with them. He went down into the ship, we read. Verse 38. A storm had come up, and he, meaning the Lord, was in the hinder part of the ship. He was in the stern. He was asleep there on a pillow. It's the only time we read of our Lord sleeping. It's not to say he didn't sleep other times, but it's the only time it's mentioned that he slept. He was asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They came to him and they woke him up and they said, aren't you concerned about us at least a little bit? Don't you care that we're going to die here in the middle of the storm? And what did the Lord do? He went up and rebuked the storm. And the storm was still. And then he turned and he said to them, why are you so fearful? Why are you so afraid? Can you not cast even that onto me? We often adopt the view of the disciples. We wonder, does he really care? Would we be having these problems if he really cared? We make the foolish argument that the Lord must have more important matters to deal with than our problems. But you see, that's just a little device we make up to bolster our contention that nobody, not even Jesus, knows the troubles that we've seen. We go around sometimes thinking, you know, if other people knew just what sort of troubles that I've had, they would feel sorry for me. They would come up and put an arm around me and say, there, there, that's all right. And I submit to you, often that is exactly the way the devil wants us to be thinking. He wants us to be thinking that way because that puts us in the center. That puts us in the focus. And yet, it is those cares, those things that we like to dwell upon ourselves that threaten to strangle us spiritually. These are the cares, we read, that rise up to choke the Word within us, to keep it from becoming fruitful. So the capacity of Christ is certainly limitless to care for His people. But if you have no regard for that capacity, how are you ever going to submit yourself to do His will? How can you do the will of God when you want to carry all these burdens yourself? Peter says, cast all your care upon Him. Then let's notice, secondly, the caliber of His care. Just what is the quality of the care? That's something that is often debated, is it not, today in the medical field? What's the quality of the care that people are receiving? Some people say, well, they're taking care of that person so poorly that it's barely care at all. And sometimes the people of God come to the conclusion that Jesus may care about them, but not very much. It's not a very high quality. Well, how much does He care? What's the level of the care of Christ? Well, let's turn to John chapter 10 and we'll find out what the level is of our Savior's care. John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Here is how much He cares. Here's the level of His care. He speaks about the hireling. There's somebody hired to look after the sheep. All he cares about the sheep is that he gets his money for watching it. And so when he sees a wolf coming, when he sees some danger coming, he said, I didn't bargain on this. I'm getting out of here. But the shepherd, whose the sheep are, when he sees danger coming, what does he do? He lays down his life for them. The Lord Jesus said, this is what I do for my sheep. This is how I care for my sheep. I lay down my life for them. I've tried to emphasize before that there is a deeply emotional component to the love which our Savior bears toward us. It is a love of choice. That is certainly true. But there is a love of deep attachment and warm affection. He cares deeply about what happens to us. Do you care about what happens to your children or your grandchildren? Well, any decent parent, any decent grandparent would say, yes, I care very much what happens to them. I want to tell you, Jesus cares even more about you. Even more. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the clearest demonstration of that care is seen in what he did at Calvary. For there he bore the burden of his people's sin. You turn back in 1 Peter to chapter 2 and verse 24. We read of our Lord here, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He carried our sins. He took those things upon him. Now notice, we did not cast that burden upon him. He took that on himself. He undertook to be responsible for it. And he bore that burden. Why? That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. The work that Jesus did on the cross was to bear that heavy load. And if he bore that load of your sin, what other load is he not able to carry? He bore that load. And he bore it away. He bore that burden at Calvary. But then he goes on in this bearing of burdens. He bears the burden of the direction of his people's lives. Let us turn back to the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37. And verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. It's the same basic idea here. Casting this on the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The whole direction of your life, the Lord says, cast it upon me. What a word here for children and for young people. Cast the whole direction of your life upon the Lord. Trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. Yesterday, when some of us were down in Casa Grande at the wedding, Faith Trula was speaking to her brother, Jeremy. He's a young man who is seeking the Lord's direction for his life, and he was asking me about all these schools that he had in mind as far as attending ultimately seminary and even doctoral work and so on. And I said to him, the thing I would advise you is not to get too far down the road in your own mind in what you are planning. Because your life may take a far different direction than you think at this point. That certainly was true for me. I could never have foreseen that I would be in this place doing this at this point in my life. When I started college, that I would never have thought that possible. So what is the word here? The word here is for young people and for everybody, really, to cast the whole course of your life onto the Lord. To commit your way to him. To say, whatever direction the Lord sends me, that's what I'm going to do. Christ cares for his people when they are seeking direction for their lives. And he will not leave them without that direction. I can testify to that myself. He will not leave them without that direction. And then you know he does something else. In the caliber of this care, he gives to them the best protection they could ever want from their enemy. We read of that in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter. He speaks about the enemy as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And notice verse 10, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This is protection against the work of the enemy. That's how Christ cares for you. All you have to do is read the book of Job, and you will gain some insight into the hatred of the devil for you. The devil cares about you too, but in a far different way. The devil's design against you is to neutralize you, to wreck your testimony, to seek some occasion against you through some circumstance of life, whether it's the loss of possessions or the loss of health or the loss of family members, whatever that is, he seeks an occasion against you to cause you to cry out against the Lord. Job's wife said to him, curse God and die. And you have no idea the fierce campaign the devil wages against you, and how, as the Lord said to Peter, he desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He is after you. How are you going to fight it? You're going to adopt the approach, well, these are my problems and I know best how to deal with them and I'll figure out some way. Well, you do that, the devil will get you. Christ carries his people. He protects his people. He cares about them. He accomplished for them their salvation and their everlasting protection. Because he said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. But let us come thirdly now to the consolation of his care. Here is the impact of Christ's care for his people. There is, first of all, an encouragement for you in times of deep distress. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. This was a sad, sad scene. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Here they had just come back from war. And they came back and found the city, their home city, burned to the ground. Everything that was precious to them taken away. The people said to David, you know, this is your fault. You're the leader. And they began to talk about what a good thing it would be if they stoned him. Here was David greatly distressed himself. But notice at the end of verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He cast his care upon the Lord. He cast that burden upon the Lord. He didn't know what to do about it. But the Lord told him what to do, and eventually they went and recovered everything. But you see, it was the encouragement that came to him in a time of distress because he cast that care upon the Lord. There is a consolation that comes to the people of God when they cast their care upon Christ. There is an encouragement. And the world cannot understand that. The world looks at people like that and they say, how can you be functioning like this when you've had such an awful situation? But the people of God cast that care upon Christ. He carries the load. There is also a strengthening in times of weakness and weariness when you cast your care upon the Lord. Let us turn to the 27th Psalm, Psalm 27. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's the same idea as casting your care upon Him. Wait upon Him. Look to Him for His direction. Here is a time of fainting. David said, I had fainted. If I could not have seen the Lord's goodness now in the land of the living, I would have fainted. But he waited on the Lord, and the Lord strengthened. When you cast your care upon the Lord, there is that comes to you a strengthening of soul. Your body may be worn out, but when you wait on the Lord, you find a strengthening that comes to you in that time. And then there is a confidence given in times of fear of men. We find that in the 56th Psalm, Psalm 56 and verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You know what that's saying? There are times when the Lord's people are afraid. There are times when they fear. But what is the lot of the Lord's people? When the Lord said to His disciples in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. When He said to them later on in the chapter, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Was He saying to them, look, just grit your teeth. Just smile. And everything will be better. No, He wasn't saying that. What were they to do in time of fear? How were they to obey that? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. They were to trust in Christ. They were to cast that care upon Him. Remember the picture? Taking those garments and casting them on that colt. That's what they were to do. The disciples didn't go along with half the garment on the colt and wearing the other half of it. They didn't go along that way. They took the whole thing and they cast it onto the colt. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Notice the result of casting this care on the Lord. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. That's what the psalmist said. That's what David said.
Cast that care on me, and I cannot then be afraid.
Because you see, at the end of it all, we take the example of our Lord Jesus Himself. And we find that in His life in this world, He always committed Himself to God. You find that in 1 Peter. Find it in chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Jesus Himself cast His care upon the Father. He committed Himself unto Him. Knew in his own soul that peace that comes to the people of God who often themselves have to suffer unjustly. That was the whole point Peter was making there. You might have to suffer unjustly, but don't think yourself put upon. Consider Christ. Consider how unjustly He suffered. And what do we find from Christ? Do we find protest coming from Christ? No, He committed His cause to God. He cast His care upon His Father. Just as we are commanded here to cast all our care upon Christ. Because He cares for you. So what is it this evening? What is the load that you are carrying this evening? What is the burden? What is that which you think about at night when you lie down to sleep? That which takes your attention. What is that that occupies your mind from day to day? That pressures you from day to day? Here's the word of Peter, cast it upon Christ. All that care that absorbs that energy. Don't fall for the line that says, well, you know, I'm just a worrier. You know what the reality is? All sinners are worriers. Every sinner is a worrier, because at the end of the day, worry is an expression of pride. It's an expression of the idea, I know how to deal with this. What's more, I'm going to try to deal with it. Of course, that's when we make a mess of it, too. The message is, we cast our care upon Christ. He will carry the burden. He carries the load. And then we can be free to rejoice in the contentment, in the peace that is ours. That's true humility. That's humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's what it is to wear the slave's apron. Cast all your care upon Him. Because this is the thing that I trust you will go home with and remember all this week and in the weeks to come. Jesus cares for you. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks this evening for the truth of Thy Word. Lord, we would ask Thee, teach us what it means so to do. O Lord, as we have said, we're very good at hearing these words, but we confess at the end of the day that there is much carnality still within us. And there is much that we would seek to carry ourselves. Oh Lord, it is just a statement from our own hearts that we don't think Christ is able to do it, or that He cares enough to do it. Oh Father, teach us what it is to rest upon Him, to cast it all upon Him. Teach us the truth of that simple thought. Jesus cares for His people. Blessed Savior, we thank Thee for Thy care for us. Thank Thee for that care that was demonstrated at Calvary. We thank Thee for that care that is demonstrated for us now in that intercession which Thou art doing. Thou art praying for us. O Lord, we pray that our own souls tonight may be brought to peace and to consolation as we cast all our care upon the Savior. Bless Thy word. Write it upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.